Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4 and verse 14. Esther 4:14, "For thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall there be an enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Once again, good morning. We are honored with your presence. It is a glorious day. It is Sunday. It is the Lord's day, and we have assembled to worship Him. Glad that you are here. I want to remind you tonight, 5:30, being the final, or the fourth, you mean the fourth Sunday night of the month, since there are five this month, they will worship in song tonight at 5:30. And if you just can't get enough singing, and I meant to pass this on to Brother James, and I apologize, I forgot, the singing at Morrison, Church of Christ in Morrison, is this Friday night, the big one that happens once a year, so at 6, I believe, when that one starts at Morrison Church of Christ. This morning, we're going to do things a little different in the sermon. I'm going to go ahead and tell you now, there are just 2 points for those of you that are taking notes. But if you like a topical sermon, a textual sermon, if you like the one where we go almost through an entire book, then this is the lesson for you. Because we're going to look this morning at God's providence in the book of Esther. And we're not going to look at every verse, although I would love to, but time will not permit that this morning. And we're not going to make it through the entire book either. We're going to make it almost the entire way. But we are going to look at the providence of God that is found within the book of Esther. So what's our background on the book? Well, there's a man named Ahasuerus, and he is the king of Persia. And this is happening between the building of the temple and the building of the wall around Jerusalem. And Israel, surprise, surprise, finds themselves in a time of great peril. In fact, the very existence of the nation of Israel, as the Israelites, as a people, is at stake. But as we'll see in the book of Esther, God, through His providence, will save Israel from certain destruction. Well, that brings the question, before we look at our text, of what is the providence of God? Well, providence, it is the preservation, it is the care, and it is the government which God exercises over all things that He's created in order that they may accomplish the ends for which they were created. What's that mean? That's God working through the affairs of mankind to accomplish His will, to do the things that somebody or something or some office was created to do. Now, the providence of God employs no miracles. Instead, He uses natural laws of our world to accomplish His will. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Some things some people may say happened by accident. It may be providence. We're going to look at that in the book of Esther. You may wonder, well, does God still act by providence today? You better believe He does. He doesn't work by miracles today, but He works by providence. Sometimes somebody comes into a position of power or some kind of position that He uses for His will. Sometimes to teach other people lessons, sometimes to bring people back to Him, whatever. God knows what He is doing. So our 2 points this morning, we're going to look at the story of Esther, then we'll jump back, rewind, and look at some of the providence in it. So, let's start at the story of Esther, Esther chapter 1, and verse 1. "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus," that is Ahasuerus, "which reigned from India even to Ethiopia, over 127 provinces, that in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, in the 3rd year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes and of the provinces being before him, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and honored his excellent majesty many days, even 104 days. And when these days were expired, the king made a feast to the people that were present in Shushan, the palace, both great and small, 7 days, in the court of the garden of the king's palace, where were the white and green and blue hangings, fastened with cords of fine linen and purple, 2 silver rings and pillars of marble, and the beds were of gold and silver upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black and marble. And they gave them drink in the vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another, and royal wine in abundance, according to the state of the king, and the drinking was according to the law. None did compel, for so the king had appointed to all officers of his house, they should do according to every man's pleasure. So what has happened here? Well, we see that Ahasuerus has returned from conquering more or less all of Asia, at least all of Asia at that time, and he throws a rowdy and an expensive celebration party that lasts for, as the Bible says there in verse number 4, 104 days. Well, score is 20, and 4 scores would be 80, so I'm counting 180 days. This is half a year's worth of celebrating from conquering Asia. You've got to remember, Asia's a big continent. It's always been there, and it's always been a major power play. And so he is celebrating this, and everybody's drinking. Notice that in verse 7 and 8, that they're drinking, and they're drinking, and they're drinking to excess even. Because after this 180 days, then he throws a 7-day really big party. But notice verse 9, and Vashti the queen made a royal feast for the women in the royal house that belonged to the king. And on the 7th day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded a whole bunch of people and these chamberlains that served in the presence of the king to bring Vashti the queen before the king in her crown royal, to show the people and the princes her fair beauty, that she was fair to look upon. So after he had become drunken, he calls for his wife, who the Bible says Vashti was a very beautiful woman, and he wants her to parade around in front of all these guests that he has gathered. Now, we might deduce that he may have even wanted her to not be wearing clothes. It doesn't specifically say that. But whatever he wants her to do, she's not having any part of this. Because notice verse 12. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore, the king was very wroth, and his anger burned inside of him. He says, go tell Vashti, I want her to come out, parade around, want everybody to see how beautiful my wife is, says the king. And she says, I don't want to do that. So I'm going to sum up the rest of chapter 1. She refuses, and so she's no longer the queen. Ahasuerus, being the king, he gets rid of her, and he does this as an example to all the rest of the women in the land. He says, you don't do this, or you'll have to face the consequences. That's chapter 1 of the book of Esther. As we move to chapter 2, it says, after these things, when the wrath of the king Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed to her. Then said the king's servants and ministers unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers to all the princes of the provinces of his kingdom. They may gather together all the fair young virgins from the Shushan, the palace, to the house of the women, and to the custody of Hedge, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things be for purification be given to them. Let the maiden which pleased the king be queen instead of Vashti, and the king, the thing pleased the king, and he did so. So after his wrath has subsided, after he's finally being done, he's done being mad at Queen Vashti, he realizes that he's lonely. You know, the book of Genesis says it's not good for a man to be alone. He realizes that he is lonely. And so his assistants there, the chamberlain or the eunuchs or the noblemen there, they say, well, why don't we go out on a search to all the provinces and this great land that you own, O king, and let us find these fair young virgins and we'll bring them in. And if you like one, make her the queen. And he says, all right, I like this. You're going to bring them to me. Things seem to be going well for him. And so skipping ahead a few verses here, but all these maidens were brought before him. If you look at verse 7, then he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter. Who is the he? Well, that's Mordecai. And because she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, and Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. We get a whole chapter in, and we finally learned about the person with the book is named after, Esther. And so Mordecai takes her, because Esther's parents are somehow deceased. We don't know a whole lot. We know they are deceased. And so it's basically his first cousin, if you want to draw off the family lineage. He takes her under his wing and raises her. And so she is brought before the king. If you jump to verse 17, and the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. What's happened? Mordecai brings in Esther. Esther goes before the king. She is even prettier than Vashti was, and he finds favor with her, and so they put the crown upon her head, and boom, that makes her the queen. Pretty good for somebody who doesn't really have much of a family. Now she has all of this. And so while Esther is the queen, she uncovers a plot, as the plot thickens, to kill the king. Pick up in verse 19 of chapter 2, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Esther had not yet shown her kindred to her people, as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like when she was brought up with him. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, those who kept the door were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it to Esther the queen, and Esther certified the thing thereof in Mordecai's name. And when the inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. So Mordecai's standing around here. Two people that want to kill the king. So he tells Esther, who certifies it and writes it down in the book, and she tells other people, and those two men are hanged. They're hung, so they're no longer part of the picture. Now notice, and this is foreshadowing a little bit, remember that it's written down in the book. Because that is so, so important to our story. And we see that the story progresses, because in chapter 3, we're going to learn about a man named Haman, who I don't really like Haman, if I can be honest. I don't like him. Because he doesn't like Esther. He doesn't like the Jews. He doesn't like God's people. And so we see in verses 1 and 2, after these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him, and all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, neither did he give him the reverence. So our story continues. Well, like about Esther, it's really action-packed, and it just moves from one thing to another. And so you know the story. Haman becomes into power, and he says, everybody needs to bow before me. And it seems like in the Old Testament, right here in the middle, God's people have a good habit of not bowing down when they're supposed to. You think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as well. But here, Haman says, I'm not going to bow before Mordecai. I'm not going to do it. He actually refuses. Not says he won't, but when the time comes, he doesn't do it. So here we see that Haman is proud and he's self-reliant. Haman has some issues in his life. And as an aside of our lesson today, you may have noticed that many people there like Haman. And they hate a whole race of people because of what one man did. Because Haman is going to turn out, he's going to hate every Jew because of what Mordecai did. There are some people who hate entire races because of what one person did. Don't be like that. So Haman goes to get revenge. Notice verse 6. And he thought to scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had shown him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. So he says, I don't want to get rid of Mordecai. I want to get rid of all his people. Now, verse 7. In the first month, that is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, that they cast pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day, month to month, to the 12th month, that is the month of Adar. And Haman said to the king, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in the provinces of thy kingdom. Their laws are diverse from all thy people, neither do they keep the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that it may be that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those who will have the charge of the business to bring it to the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the king, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. Notice that. What's his name? The Jew's enemy. So Haman basically goes back and forth and says, well, should we get rid of him? Should we not? Finally determines he should. So he goes to the king and says, there's a group of people that don't listen to what you're doing, and they're in your kingdom. You need to get rid of them. And by the way, I will personally pay to have them removed. That's how much he wants them removed. And so the king says, I don't like people that are against me. I'll give you my ring. This means it's official. Go ahead and write it down. We know from verse 11 that the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee. The people also do with it as it seems good unto thee. We know that back at that time, when a decree was ordered from the king, there was no reversing it. This was done as a way to foolproof it so that a quick, rash decision could not be undone in case it would, somebody was trying to make a prank on somebody then later rescind the law. Well, this is going to come back to bite Haman, but that's jumping a little too ahead of myself. Because in verses 12 through 15, basically summing it up, we see that the extermination of the Jews is decreed. And then there's a great mourning among the Jews starting in chapter 4 of the book of Esther. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out to the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter to the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. In every province, whithersoever the king's commandment that his decree came, there was a great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Well, Haman's going to get revenge. Now there's a great mourning among the Jews, and then all the Jews are going to be exterminated. What does this mean? They're going to be killed in some way, shape, or form. Whether they're going to hang them, they're going to cut off their heads, whether they're going to stab a spear through them, whatever, they're going to exterminate the entire Jewish population. So that's why they're all upset. They're mourning because their life is on the line. What does this extermination mean? Well, if it were to carry out, then the promises that God made to Abraham back in Genesis, starting in chapter 12, would become null and void. You remember God says to Abraham, I'm going to make your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand of the seashore, as the grain of the hair on your head. And by the way, the Savior's going to come through your line. Well, if all of Abraham's line is exterminated, then that means God's promise wouldn't be true. But God's promises are always true. So God has a plan. Notice verse 8. He also gave him the copy of writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in to the king and make supplication unto him to make the request before him for her people. So now Mordecai goes and says, Esther, this is the decree from the king. You have to go approach the king, ask the queen, and say, you need to stop this. This is going to destroy me and all of my people. And verse 11, Esther says, I'm going to give you an excuse. I can't do it. I haven't been called in there. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. And notice verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at that time, then shall there be enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knowest whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Notice the confidence that Mordecai has when he approaches Esther, and he says, deliverance is going to come somehow. But who knows? This might be the very reason that you're put in this position. Is at this very moment to go before God and to intercede on your people, or go before the king to intercede on your people's behalf. He says it's very well likely this could be it. So verse 16, verse 15, Esther answers. Verse 16, go gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day, and I and my maidens will fast likewise, and I will go unto the king, which is not according to the law. Notice this, and if I perish, I perish. So now she says, fast for me, I'm going to fast 3 days and 3 nights. Then I'm going to go for the king, which I'm going to break the law in doing that, and if I don't make it out, then I don't make it out. But now Esther is working for her people. We're going to skip ahead in chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. Esther petitions the king. And what has happened is the king and Haman are going to be invited to a banquet where Esther is going to make a request at this banquet. And the banquet occurs, and Esther asks the king and Haman to come to another banquet where then she will make her request. And we'll pick up the story here in verse 9, because Haman is so excited because he's been invited to first this banquet, and now it's just he and the king get to go to the second one. Boy, he is on top of the world. He's almost jumping up and down with joy, because the Bible says that Haman went forth that day joyful with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai at the king's gate, But he stood not up, nor moved for him. He was full of indignation against Mordecai. People are still supposed to bow. And he leaves this on top of the world. He sees Mordecai, and Mordecai still doesn't bow. And then he goes a complete 180. And it becomes the worst day of his life again, because he remembered what happened the first time and how he was so mad against Mordecai. So Haman goes home, verse 13, talking to his wife and his friends. He says, "Yet all this aileth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." He says, "I'm not going to get any relief from this." So verse 14, "Then Zeresh, his wife, said, and all the friends unto him, Let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon, and that thou in merrily with the king can go into the banquet." And this thing pleased Haman, that caused the gallows to be made. So he goes out and he hangs a gallows, a man builds a gallows because he wants to have Mordecai hung from that. 50 cubits high, cubits a foot and a half. So 50 times a foot and a half, it's 75 feet tall. And he has designed this for no other purpose than to kill him. Now let's jump ahead to the story. Here on chapter 6 and verse 1, man, he's so excited. We jump ahead to the king, and the king cannot sleep. And so he opens that book of the Chronicles, and he sees what Mordecai had done, how he was not honored. And now notice this. Where are we at? We notice this, that Haman walks in, and the king says, "What should be done to someone who has not been honored?" Notice verse 6. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, "What shall be done to the man whom the king delighteth not to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "To whom would the king delight to honor more than myself?" And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king used to wear, and the horse which he rides upon, and the royal crown be set on his head, and this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal whom the king delighteth to honor, bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, Thus shall it be done to the man to whom the king delighteth to honor." So Haman thinks, the king is going to honor me, so I want this to be the best party I've ever had. Bring me in the royal wear. In verse 10, the king said to Haman, "Make haste, take the apparel of the horse, as thou hast said, and do to Mordecai the Jew, who sits in the king's gate, and let nothing fall that thou hast taken." So talk about the worst day for Haman. He thinks he's going to be honored. Turns out it's going to his mortal enemy. And we see in chapter 7, skipping ahead once again, Haman's plot is revealed, and the story ends with Haman being hung on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Now, let's look at the problem very quickly as we close out the lesson. Why do I find the book of Esther so interesting? God's name is not mentioned once in the entire book. Yet, from the very first verse to the end of it, you can see God's hand guiding along the events that happen in this book. Today, we cannot physically see God or any miracles, but we can see the results of His hand, bringing people up, moving them. What's God's providence? Well, chapter 4, verse 14, a Jew, that's Esther, she was the queen at the right place at the right time. And Mordecai says, "You're here for this purpose." Vashti was removed for making room for Esther. Had Vashti not been a woman of integrity, not wanting to show herself among all the people, then it would have been a lot different. There would have been no place for Esther. What else? Mordecai saves the king's life, and that's recorded in this book of Chronicles. He'd later be exalted. No Esther, no saving the king's life. No drunken king, no Vashti, no Esther. You see where this is going. Then there's the king's sleepless night. Why couldn't he sleep? Do you think it's just so ironic that he looks over and there's the book, and he turns right to where Mordecai is mentioned? It's not ironic. It's God's plan. And Mordecai and Esther were in the right position at the right time. We must have faith in God, and sometimes we have to have self-sacrifice as well. Notice once again verse 16 of chapter 4, where Esther says, "If I perish, I perish." When people say God does not work today on this earth, I say you're a liar. And I have them go back and restudy the book of Esther and see all the things that God did for His people. Through normal events, God provides for His people. Do you believe that God provides for His people? He's provided a way for you to get to heaven and have your sins forgiven in the process. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Your sins are washed away, come out of the watery grave, a new creature. If you've not done that this morning, why not do so? If you have, keep going. Keep remaining faithful in the death. Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, you will receive a crown of life if you are faithful to death. God still works. God speaks to us today through His Word. Will you obey His Word? If you will, why not make that choice while we stand and sing this song?